Take your Bibles. Oh, did you bring your Bible? Okay, good, good, good. You came armed and dangerous. Take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. It is in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1. You got it? Not yet? Okay. I'll wait. I'm patient. I am patient as Job. I don't know why. I don't know where that saying came from. Job went through some terrible stuff. But I don't know that he was just a wonderful example of patience. He toward the end of the book of Job, he starts questioning God. Well, God, why did you do this? You know, he wasn't completely patient, but if he was patient, I'm as patient as he is. Okay. Are you there? Jeremiah chapter 1. What page are you on? Good. Jeremiah chapter 1. I came across some notes that kids wrote to God. You can just imagine what kind of things they wrote to God. One of them is, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed in church. Is that okay?" Good question. Good question. Another one, "Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying." I like that. "God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." Kid, you get what you get. I like this one. "If you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes." It's cute. Think he's watching? Yep, he is. "Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want except my money and my chess set." It's kind of like the, I surrender all, you know, most to Jesus, I surrender some to Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp next year." I don't know Dennis Clark, but apparently this kid didn't like him. "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now." I don't know. I think the rest of having a break from holidays in there is a good thing. Maybe kids don't think that way, but when we get older, we think that way, don't we? A break is a good thing. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says this. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Let's pray once again. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you for giving us a foundation. Lord, for giving us the truth for a complete revelation of who you are and how we're to serve you. And Father, would you help us to take your word and apply it to our lives today and be changed by it? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, have you ever thought about what if Jeremiah had not been born? Have you ever thought stuff like that? Sometimes I read through the Bible. What if Paul was never born? What if the other disciples had never been born? But what if Jeremiah had been born? What if Jeremiah's mom terminated her pregnancy? We would have a huge hole in our Bibles if that was the case. As I studied this passage, I began to think about that. The book of Jeremiah gone, all those truths in there that are gone. I bought a Bible one time. It was on clearance sale. They called it imperfect. And I was thinking, okay, so the cover's not quite right or something. It was cheap. It was really cheap. Come to find out, it was missing the book of Ruth. The whole book was gone. I called it my ruthless Bible. Because it was ruthless. This passage today, along with many others in scriptures, establishes the sanctity of human life. As we begin to unpack verse 5, I want you to look up to verse 4. Find verse 4 there. It should be just above verse 5. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying." What we have today is God's word. Not Jeremiah's word, not some other man's word. What we have today is God's word, and this is God's word about the unborn child, the preborn. People are going to have their opinions. Organizations are going to offer their expertise. Politicians are going to disagree about the problem. But this is what God says. And shouldn't that be most important anyway? What God says. Let's read verse 5 again. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation." Now, let's make a few observations here. The word "before" is used twice. This moves us back in time from the point of conception to somewhere in eternity past. Somewhere between that is where "before" fits in. The word "I" is used four times to indicate that God is the only one speaking these words. He's the one at work in the womb. The word "you" is used five times. This shows us that what is in the womb is a person, a "you," not an "it," not a thing, but a "you." Not potential life, but actual life, a "you." And this leads us right into the first truth about this, what this passage teaches. The first one is this: the preborn are people. People. We see this at the very first phrase. It says, "I formed you in the womb." Not "I formed that" or "it" or anything else, but "I formed you." Before Jeremiah was even conceived, God knew him as a person. The word "formed" is the Hebrew word used to describe the creative work of like a potter as he molds and shapes a piece of clay. It means to squeeze into a predetermined shape. It's also the same word found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where we read that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Just as God purposefully formed Adam from the dust of the earth, he too does his creative work in the womb. Psalm 139, verses 15 through 16, we see that God was already there when we were being formed. It says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. For your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." I think this is amazing. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. In eternity past, he knew everything about eternity future. It was not hidden from God. Man, we serve a big God, don't we? Some people say, well, no, God didn't know. God knew everything. To sit back and say God didn't know, man, if your God doesn't know stuff, your God's too small. I would like to introduce you to my God, because he knows everything. That can be troublesome sometimes. Because he knows exactly what we're thinking right now. He does. Some of us are thinking about lunch. You're looking at your watch thinking, man, the preacher's not even finished with the first point. We'll never get out of here. You will. But God knows you're thinking that. He is a big, big God. Nothing is hidden from him. He personally creates all of the delicate parts of our bodies. weaving them together to form His living masterpiece. On this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we declare, along with thousands of other churches, that every person from conception on is an image bearer of God. Every one of them, stamped with divine dignity and worthy of protection. Every one of them, from conception on. The fact that the preborn are people is really no small point. One of the first things any society does if it's going to mistreat a particular class of people is to dehumanize them. Make them something less than human. It's happened throughout history many times. Hitler said that about the Jews. They're not really people, so we can exterminate them however we want to. It's happened all the way through history. It's much easier for society to do this, though, with the unborn, because we can't hear their cries. Their cries are silent. This is a picture of a child in the womb, sucking his thumb. I think it's cute. When I was a baby, I sucked this thing. When I got 15, 16 years old, I finally had to quit because they picked on me so bad. Okay. Yeah, that's right. I wasn't quite that old, but I didn't quit when I should have. Pictures of an unborn child in the womb are powerful. Even a young child, even a little kid, and look at this, and you know what they're going to call this? A baby. A baby. Number two, the preborn are pre-known. Pre-known. Look at the next phrase there in verse 5. It says, I knew you. This word know in Hebrew speaks of a personal, intimate knowledge. Not that I knew about you. I kind of knew who you are, but I know you intimately, deeply know you. The idea that God has a close personal commitment, an intimate relationship with the person He creates, even before He creates. I find this amazing. Before we're formed, God already knows us. And the reason why is because He is a really big God. He is limitless. He is all-knowing. Even before we're formed in the womb. If we're known to God even before He began to His creative work, how much more are we a person after conception? And I'm glad to answer that question of when life begins. See, I don't think the question of when life begins is above God's pay grade. I think He's got this. He's got the answer. The preborn are pre-known. Number three, the preborn are prized. They're treasured. Or at least, they should be. They should be. Check out the next clause there in verse 5. It says, I sanctified you. It's, I set you apart. This verb was used of setting something or someone apart for a specific and a special use. Even before Jeremiah was born, he was set apart for a special, specific task. God did the same thing with Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my father's womb and called me through His grace. God set him apart before he was even born. He had a purpose. He had a plan. Hey, listen, catch this. Before you were even born, He had a purpose for you. He had a plan for your life. And listen, I promise you, it's a good plan. It's a good plan. Trust Him. It's a good plan. Some time ago, Chuck Colson said that the world is watching what churches say about human dignity. And this is what he said. He said, so in these troubled times, I believe that the church's greatest calling is to uphold human life and dignity, because as we do, we ultimately point all those who are made in God's image back to Him who created them and loves them beyond all comprehension. The preborn are prized. Man, they are treasured. They're treasured. Number four, the preborn have a purpose. A purpose. The last part of verse 5 tells us about Jeremiah's purpose. God says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Ordained here means appointed. God says, I appointed you. Jeremiah had a job to do. And guess what? You got a job to do too. Before you were conceived, God ordained you and gave you a purpose. And He wants you to fulfill that purpose. Notice that God's word isn't just for one group of people. He says it's for all nations. A prophet's primary purpose was to announce or proclaim God's message, exposing sin, calling sinners back to their covenant responsibilities before God. And each one of us has a purpose according to God's plans. Psalm 139, verse 16. David recounts the fact that God created him with a purpose. It says, for your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they're all written, the days fashioned for me, even as yet there were none of them. Before he was even conceived, God had a plan. God has the length of our days all figured out. And He has the plans and purposes for our children. And when God creates, He does it with a purpose. What we are is God's gift to us. What we do with what we are is our gift to God. Some pastors might hesitate to speak out about the sanctity of life, but listen, I don't hesitate at all. Some avoid the issue altogether because they say, well, it's just a political issue. It's not. It is a biblical and moral issue. And that's why I am glad to speak out on it. Some feel like things, well, they're never going to change, so what good does it do, preacher? And while it is discouraging, listen, in the midst of this fight for the sanctity of life, it's not time to quit. It's time to press on. It's time to keep up the fight. We need to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9 tells us to do that very thing. It says, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead for the cause of the poor and the needy. Just as Jeremiah was given a job to do, we too have been commissioned by Christ to take the message of life and the way to eternal life to all of those who are around us. When Jeremiah was given his job, he's kind of like us. He looked for a way out. And we do that often. God tells us what He wants us to do. And we say, well, God, I can't do that. You know me. I can't do that. In verse 6, Jeremiah says he wasn't a good speaker. Says he's too young. And many of us give excuses as well when God calls us to serve. But God doesn't buy his excuse. And He doesn't buy our excuses either. Look at Jeremiah 1 verses 7 and 9, 7 through 9. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. God doesn't want excuses. Moses tried them. Jeremiah tried them. You've tried them. I've tried them. God doesn't want our excuses. What He wants is our obedience. Sometimes God calls us to a task and we think to ourselves, man, ain't no way in the world I'm going to be able to do that. And you're right. There is no way in the world you're going to be able to do that. But God working through you, He can get done whatever He wants to get done. What He's looking for is willing servants. Not the best, not the brightest. I'm so glad he doesn't call just the best and the brightest, because if he did, I'd be out of the picture. You'd be out of the picture. But God calls all of us in his service. According to the National Right to Life Organization, since 1973, when Roe versus Wade became law, there have been over 55 million preborn children taken from their mother's womb in the U.S. alone. That's just here. Over 55 million. Some estimate it, though, as high as 61 million. Did you know that abortion is the leading cause of death in the world, killing as many people as all other causes combined? Now, 55 million is a huge number. I don't use that number often when I'm working to balance my checkbook. Doesn't happen. I want to demonstrate to you how huge this number is. 55 million is the combined population of North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, Tennessee, Maryland, Georgia, Arkansas, Louisiana, and Oklahoma. The combined number. That's what 55 million is. Or if you begin with the least populated state, you can include close to 30 states in that before you reach 55 million. Can you imagine every single inhabitant of these states being wiped out? 55 million is a tremendous amount of people. Right now, I want to ask the ushers to come up. There's some plates here. They're going to send the offering plates around again. It's not that we didn't think we got enough in the offering, so we need to take it up again, because y'all are generous givers. But in these offering plates are pennies. And I want each one of you to take one. Okay, we'll give you time. Each one of you take a penny. Just one, William. Just one. Okay. I thought about using $100 bills. But I'd have to go into debt up to my eyeballs to be able to do that, and I'm not willing to do that. But the penny, I think, better works as an example. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. I want everybody to get it. Hold it in your hand. Don't they do a good job passing them plates around? It's all that I can do to keep from being proud of them. Everybody got one? Joe, did you get one? Okay. Harold, you got yours? Okay. Thank you, guys. In order to help people get a hold of the magnitude of abortion, back in 2007, the Mississippi Baptist Convention constructed a shed made out of glass, and they filled it with 50 million pennies. One for each baby that had been aborted in the United States from 1973 to 2007. 50 million pennies. They called this a memorial to the missing. It weighs 300,000 pounds. Pennies add up to $500,000. Now, a penny isn't very valuable, is it? I mean, you can't even buy a piece of gum for a penny anymore. Some of y'all, back when you was growing up, you could buy three or four pieces of gum for a penny. Yeah, because some of y'all are old. But it's not very valuable. The penny, though, you hold in your hand represents a life created by God. A real person who is pre-known, who is prized by God and planned with a purpose. And whenever you see a penny from now on, I want you to think of a pre-born child. A little baby who is yet to be shown to the world. Instead of viewing a penny as having little or no value, remember that a human soul is of immeasurable worth in the sight of God. In fact, we can't even put a price on life. It is that valuable. Now, all of this, what it does is it brings us to this question. What can we do? We understand the value of human life. We understand how God treasures it and prizes it and how He foreknew it and all of that. We understand that. So what can we do? Now, I can't tell you specifically how to respond to the issue of abortion. I've been accused of doing that before. But you're going to have to make up your own mind how you're going to respond. If I could tell you how to respond, if I had that authority, you know what I'd do? I'd do it. But I don't have that authority. But I do urge you to follow the Holy Spirit's leading on this issue. We cannot sit back and do nothing. We can't do that. Proverbs 24 verse 11 lays it out in pretty strong words. It says, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. We've got a job to do. In some of Moses' last words, he urges us to choose life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So I want to close this morning by offering a few ways that we can get involved in this. First off is, we can offer grace and forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness. Now, abortion is a sin. So is lying, and stealing, and cheating. So is uncontrolled anger. So is a ton of other things that we can list. They're sins. And while we need to speak out against moral concerns in our society, we must also offer love and compassion for those who need help. Abortion is sin. It is not the unforgivable sin. If someone has had an abortion, if they ask God for forgiveness and they repent of that sin, God will forgive them of that sin. And we ought to be forgiving and gracious too. There may be some here this morning who've had an abortion. Maybe messages like this are hard for you to hear. And I earnestly pray that you experience God's redeeming grace, His cleansing forgiveness. Listen, I can't point my finger at you and say, look, see what you've done. Because you could just as easily point your finger at me and say, look, see how you've sinned. Because we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin, but there is one that is unforgivable, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you do that, that can't be forgiven, and you will pay for that eternally. Eternally. Number two, be consistently pro-life. We need to value all human life, the preborn, the orphans, the widows, the physically, emotionally challenged, the homeless, those with terminal diseases, the hungry, the poor, the elderly. We need to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. That's what we need to do. Number three, we need to practice purity. The Bible lays out pretty clear how we're supposed to behave when it comes to sex. We need to practice purity. There are some abortions that are performed because someone got pregnant when they're not married and they think that I've got to take care of this. No. No. We need to practice purity. Number four, we need to support the local pregnancy care center. In Moorhead City, there is one, and the contact information is in your study guide. The phone number, the website, email address, the physical address, it's all right there. Maybe God's calling you to get involved on the front lines and to support and work with the pregnancy care center in Moorhead City. Maybe that's it. But I'll tell you, there's one thing we can all do. You ready for this? We can pray. Some people say, oh, preacher, it's not going to do any good. Really? It's not going to do any good to pray about something? I don't know about you, but I serve a God who can do whatever He wants to do. He is not limited. He is not weak and puny. He can do whatever He wants to do. And I believe when I take my concerns and my prayers to Him, He's going to do what's best. That's what He's going to do. Pray. 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 Let's pray right now. Father, I do thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that we can address this topic. And Lord, I realize that it's not popular. It's uncomfortable. But Lord, I thank You that we can address it and we can stand for life. And Lord, I pray that we, Your people, would stand for life every day. Lord, help us. Help us do what's right. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.